when we all can get to a spot where we just we have everything's going to go haywire, and you know, we get, it's easy for us to kind of get into the flesh, and before long we're kind of off in the briar someplace, and you know, when that happens, it's, you know, we're not real close to the Lord. It gets worse, and that's the last thing we need about that time, is having some Christian brother or sister say, well, boy, they should have kept themselves straight. And yeah, we should have. But you know what? You know what you need to do when you see somebody get off the briars? Right now, they're not in good position to pray. Pray for them. Maybe you need to pray that there's somehow you could be a blessing to them. Maybe you could pray that somehow they'd see Jesus in you. And don't go around. If they're saved, if they're saved, the Holy Spirit is in there talking to them. You don't need to be the Holy Spirit telling them everything they're doing wrong. What you need to do, you don't endorse it, you know, just be real. But what they need is a friend. They need somebody who's going to pray for them. Someone's going to take them to the throne of grace, plead the blood, and say, hey, listen, Lord, just show them Jesus, show them their need, and Lord, if I can be an encouragement to them, let me do that. Anyway. Does anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet. Slip her hand up. Got a few down here, a few over here. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Finally made it to chapter 2. Good thing there's only 6 chapters in here, huh? Be here for a long time. We've been in Matthew for 56 messages. But you know what? We could probably stay in one chapter for a year, couldn't we? By itself. And there's 27 chapter, or 28, 20, yeah, 28 chapter, whatever it is. That'd be 28 years, wouldn't it? But anyway, Word of God has so much in it. The problem is we don't read it. Ephesians chapter 2, everybody got a worksheet? All right, chapter 2, verse number 1. And, of course, in the context here, he says that there's a plan, a purpose, and he is bringing all people together to be his body in Christ, and so he's to help us remember who we are. I don't know how this all happens, but it's amazing how God kind of orchestrates things together. In my Sunday morning messages with my Sunday night messages, but he just does. But if we forget who we are, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And that's usually where contention. By the way, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. So if there's contention in the household, there's contention in the marriage, contention in the church, contention in the workplace, whatever it is, there's pride someplace and probably on both sides. Well, he's not going to tell me what to do. Well, listen, I'm the boss. I have every right to tell him, you know, and all we get this... You get this pride. All this, those things may be true, but the pride can ruin a lot of things. And so he's probably kind of giving us a reminder here of who we are. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And he kind of says, by grace are you saved. I just want you to remember that. Putting that in there. Don't forget, we're saved by grace. and hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we're saved by grace, but he's made us to sit in heavenly places. We have no place, no business being in heavenly places. We have no business being in position where we can go boldly to the throne of grace. We have no business being in a position that we can say, I know that I'm saved. Nothing can change that, because it is he that justified, he that Jesus that died, and you know, I have no business. But I am. He raised us up, verse 6, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Talk about life as we know it. Life as we know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. I thank you for these folks who came back this evening to hear from you. Now, Lord, I certainly don't want to disappoint them. And Lord, I certainly don't want to get in the way of what you want to do. This is your word. There's lots of truths in here you want them to understand. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to be your channel. I want to be your servant tonight. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to move, and you'll do a work. I'm grateful for what you're doing in our church. And Lord, this is a sweet place. And you're working in hearts. And sometimes we have to let our guard down and put a pride out the pasture and just come to the throne of grace and find help. And Lord, we thank you that we can. And may we as the body of Christ nourish one another, care for one another, love one another, bind up the wounds of one another, and encourage one another to follow you. So Lord, we put in your hands, we give you the praise. And again, we ask for your spirit in Christ's name. Amen. God has raised up the church. I'll give you number one here in a little while. God has raised up the church to be unto, he says, unto the praise of his glory. Unto the praise of his glory. Our purpose is the proclamation of all that God is. Now, we don't have to try to make God look good, or give a sales pitch, or talk folks into believing who he is. What we need to do is to allow God to be truly and clearly seen in us and through us to others. Anyone who truly wants to know truth will be able to see that God is truth if they can truly see God. And they're going to have to see him through us. I think we spend so much time trying to convince them intellectually. Try to rationalize why you should believe in God. Listen, fact is, there's a God-sized hole in everybody's heart that only God can fill. No man has an excuse. The problem is, we know him as God, but we refuse to glorify him as God, to let him be known as God. That's the problem. What we need to do is be his representative, living him. The Israelite nation was originally called to this task, to show God to the world. Through them, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The thing is, as a nation, they rejected Jesus, and God transferred the task to the church. That's where we are right now. Now, not that God has thrown Israel away. He hasn't thrown Israel away. And be honest with you, God still uses Israel to show himself. Listen, the three-day war was enough years ago to show that God had his hand on that little nation. There's no reason in the world. They should have been wiped off the map back there in the 60s. Should have been gone. But they weren't. God still uses them. On the other hand, God is using the church to bring, watch this, to bring the Jews back to him and make out of twain one new man. In fact, that's what it says in Ephesians 2:15. just a little further in the chapter there, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We're not, listen, the Jews are not supposed to be against the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not against the Jews. We're one body in Christ Jesus. Now, all this was planned before the foundation of the world. That's what we found in chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. So God's goal is for all the people to be adopted as his children. And this is all according to God's good pleasure and good will. He wanted to do this. He wants us. Now, knowing that we will not live up to the glory of God, God has paid for all of our sins on the cross and pronounced his ownership of us and of our security as a believer by the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise, marking his ownership. And that's what we have in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Unto the praise of his glory. That is what we're supposed to live for. Unto the praise of his glory. To be able to pronounce, to proclaim all that God is. That's our purpose. That's why he did everything he did. Now, once we trust Christ as our Savior, there should be some changes taking place. And that's where we were the last few weeks. There should be some signs of salvation in our lives. If we're truly saved, we should find ourselves beginning to truly live by faith. Not just living by faith in ourselves and nobly giving verbal credit to God. Let me say that. I'll come back here. There are some people who claim to be living by faith. What they're really doing is living by their own schemes, their own. They're trying to figure things out. And then they'll say very nobly, very piously, oh, praise the Lord. Really, I believe that they do what they want, and then when things really get bad, they don't know how to live by faith because they really haven't been doing that. Listen, we need to learn to live by faith in the little things. Give God all the praise and the glory for it. You'll be ready to live by faith in the big things. We should also find ourselves loving others, even others that we otherwise can't see. Stand. That's called the fruit of the Spirit. So I don't know whether I can wrap my brain around it. That's because it's a God thing. We got to surrender to God, get rid of our pride, and just say, God, help me be a blessing to someone. Let me love them for who they are, or even in spite of who they are. So it should be signs of salvation. Talking about getting this, putting us all part of the same body. Yeah, listen, if we're not saved, we're not part of the same body. So we're going to get along as the same body. We ought to all be from the same body, not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we hear that about marriage, but the fact is that goes for a lot of things. You know, this is the body of Christ. We should not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, unbelievers can come in all the time, anytime they want, but they're going to hear the gospel. And the fact is, I say this often, when we're talking to guys or whatever it is, if I preach what I'm supposed to preach, I don't really have to worry about trying to sort out a lot of people who's going to be troublemakers or who are not saved when they come in and cause problems, because either they're going to get on board or they're not going to be able to stand it after a while and they're going to leave. I'm not mean. I'm trying to be nasty. I'm just saying we need to speak truth, preach truth. And if you like it, you're going to want more of it. If you don't, you're going to dissipate. It's just the way it works. So we ought to be saved, but then there ought to be some signs of sanctification. We talked about that. If you're truly saved, we should have a desire to seek the truths of God and his word. There should be some signs of growing in Christ, sanctification. We should see a disposition, a spirit of wisdom developing in our lives. We should have a desire to truly know God and his truth and his wisdom. We should begin to be enlightened and thus start to see things as God sees them and not so much through the earthly eyes. If we're saved, we should be also growing. If we should be growing. If you're not growing, there's something wrong. Are you saved, or are you just not getting fed? Are you just not opening your heart to it? As saved, adopted children of God, we should see things occurring in our lives, watch, that can only be explained by the power of God. Not necessarily physical miracles and all a bunch of crazy things, though there may be some. It could happen. But we ought to see but that we are becoming like Christ. We talked about last week, signs of the supernatural. Signs of the mighty sovereign hand of God should be also evident in our lives as God intercedes for us. Now, in order for us to have a loving, cooperative, well-functioning, spirit-filled body made of so many different people from different parts of the world and different cultures and different gifts and different abilities, we're all going to have the same mindset and focus. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, if you think about those motivational gifts, I'm not going to get into that, but, you know, something happens, a person with a gift of mercy wants to encourage them and help them and so forth. And someone who has the gift of prophecy wants to tell them why that was wrong, you know. And you got someone who's got the gift of teaching, is going to try to explain to them, here's the steps and all this stuff, how we need to do it. And the exhortation is going to say, you can do it, you can do it. I'm not saying we don't have different perspectives, but we should have the same goal, the same mentality, the same mind of Christ. In order for us to have a cooperative spirit and not have a bunch of folks all seeking the preeminence, we must remember where we all came from. And Paul has set the stage of God's plan and his provision. And now he wants us to all take our halos off and get off our high horses and come down to reality where the ground is level and see ourselves for who we really are. And in doing this, we can see more clearly all that Jesus is and all that we are not. So number one, he's going to show us our past life. Don't forget where you came from. Life as we have known it, by the way, should be over. We're a child of God. We're not a child of the world anymore. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't mean, okay, I got to buckle up, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. Okay, there may be some things, some general guidelines we should go, but I'm not talking so much on the outside, I'm talking about the inside. Now, wait a minute. If the inside gets right, it starts showing up on the outside. Because everything starts with the heart. We need to look at our past life. Life as we know it should be over. Letter A, we are sinner by nature. We are a sinner by nature. Let's not forget, that's part of the problem with our society. We assume everybody is good by nature, and it just has some bad circumstances, some bad teaching, maybe not so nice past experiences, and so that's the problem. Well, wait a minute. Now, hang on. When Jesus was finally nailed to the cross, and they put the cross up, he had been through a lot of things we've never been through. The disrespect and the physical pain and the abuse and all that went on. And so when they put him up on the cross, we hear the words of Jesus, "Why, a bunch of sinners! I hope you don't believe in me. I'd rather y'all go to hell." That's not what he did. In spite of all the circumstances, we saw who he really was. In fact, he prayed, "Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. Let them see you through me." Again, that's what God is asking us to do. Thing is, we are a sinner by nature. We're born that way. You hear that phrase all the time, you were born that way. Yep, but you didn't get it from God, you got that part from Adam. We were born sinners. Your sin may show up in different ways. then my sin shows up, and your sin shows up different ways than that person's sin shows up. But we are sinners by nature. Just because it feels right, just because it feels normal, it's normal for a sinner. It doesn't mean it's supposed to be normal for a saved person. Doesn't mean that it's not sin. We can, listen, you know what we do? Well, I don't feel so bad about that, so I guess it's okay. It could just simply mean we're so corrupted we don't feel bad about it anymore. We've hardened our hearts. We have children. We hear about children, 9, 10, 11 years old, take a gun and shoot somebody. You got 11, 12-year-olds robbing and stealing. You know why? They were taught that's just the way life is. My guess is they know it's right or wrong, but their selfishness takes it, and they're so used to living by it. Just because it's not, no longer appalling to us doesn't mean it's no longer sin. Look at our verse there in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, you hath he quickened. Now that word hath he quickened is in italics, which means it was not in the original manuscript. But he's putting that in there to remind you where he's headed. Because we're going to get to that in a few verses down the road here. But he just wants you to put in there, he says, and you, by the way, that you're alive in Christ, you hath he quickened. In other words, they have been made alive, and it's assumed because of verse 5. Otherwise, they are dead, and it's no use speaking to them because dead people can't understand. The things of God are foolishness to the natural dead man. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word dead there means, on your paper, corpse. C-O-R-P-S-E, a corpse. Figuratively or literally, a corpse, dead. Dead cannot interact with that which is alive. It cannot understand. He says, we were dead in sins and trespasses. Basically, it's like saying, have you ever heard someone say, well, you're dead to me? It's like, you don't exist. Listen, I don't care what you do, it has no effect on me anymore because there's death between us and you. He says, we can get so crazy, we are so dead in trespasses and sins that life has no real impact. Truth has no real impact. Death is where they live, if you will. Dead as they speak, dead as they walk. There are people who live in life and they basically are walking in death. They're dead men walking. They're just going through life. They don't know what life is like. They don't know the joy of Christ. They don't know what it's like to have their sins forgiven. They just know, I just got to get through another day and see if I can get through it alive. But the fact is, it's like they're the walking, the living dead. He says they're dead in, number 3, in trespasses. That means to fall aside, a side slip, a lapse. It might be unintentional, it might be willful, but it's a transgression, it's a fall, it's an offense. He says it kind of gives you the idea, here's the other word, to wander into a region that does not belong to you. To wander into a region that doesn't belong to you. They're dead in trespasses and sins. When you trespass on somebody's land, you've walked someplace where you're not supposed to be. Right? You've gone into somebody's property. You're in an area where you have no business being. We're walking in where we're not supposed to be walking. And he's saying in our life, sometimes, you know, we're sinners by nature. And you know what we do? We wander off. You don't take the kids to the grocery store, walk inside the door and say, okay, kids, I'll see you here in about 45 minutes. Can you imagine? Can you imagine putting Lindsay down the ground and just going and do your grocery shopping and letting her go? My soul. Well, Riley, just think about it. You know why? Because we'll be wandering off and getting ourselves in all kinds of trouble.
Well, that's, you said, well, that's just who they are. That's right, but they got to be trained not to do that. They got to grow. They got to change from that. So he said, they're dead in trespass. That's where they live. They just kind of wandering off. They don't know it was wrong. She's not even trying to do wrong, but it's wrong. She's not trying to put her life at jeopardy, but it does. We do the same thing with our sins. We wander off here and there and yon. We may not even be trying to do wrong. It's just who we are by nature. But it's still wrong. He says we're dead in trespasses, number four, in sins. You know what that means, to miss the mark. Let's say it this way. To approach something and not quite get there. To approach something and not quite get there. I don't care how good you are, we will never measure up to God. We're a sinner by nature. We're dead in sins. Letter B, we're a sinner by choice. We're a sinner by nature, but we're a sinner by choice. Now, the fact is, you don't have to teach Lindsay, as sweet as she is, to be selfish. Right? I hate to say it. Sweetheart as she is, you didn't have to teach her to be selfish. I'm picking on your kids tonight. Riley has probably gotten to the point now sometimes she knows when she's doing wrong. And she does it anyway. Now, you know how I know her kids are going to do that? I'm a father. I got four of my own. We're a sinner by nature, but we're a sinner by choice. Look what it says in verse 2. He says, wherein time passed. Past. There was a time in your life that ye walked according to the course of this world. You kind of trampled through life. You were occupied with. This is just where you live, where your thinking was, according to the course, going along with, in relation to the course, the same way, just like everybody else, the course of this world, the cosmos, no different than anybody, any other person, and like them, dead and lost in trespasses and sins. When we go around pointing our fingers, they shouldn't be doing it. We should always remember, such were some of you. In fact, such were all of us. Our sin may have showed up a little bit different. In a little different place here, a little different place there. Some things, listen, we hit it differently. I know sometimes we don't do the same. We can hit it from several different ways. I had a lady in my office, I've told you about this before, but I had a lady in my office years ago down in Maryland, and she came in with her husband. They were having some marital problems, and she came in, and she was just as nice as she could be. And she was going to be the nice one. By the way, when you go in for marriage counseling, don't come in and try to fix the other person. Because you can't. Neither can I. I can take them to the one who fixes people, but only God can fix them. The only thing you can do is make yourself as you giving yourself to Him and making yourself as available, as much surrender to Him to do what you can do on your side of the issue. But anyway, she came in and she was just nice. She was going to be the nice one. But as things went by, certain things came out, and out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and stuff started sliding out, and it was kind of like, and she didn't, she was kind of, so then she played the pity card.
So she starts crying.
And I said, that's not going to work here. The tears stopped. Well, I'll tell you what. So she played the intimidation card. I said, that's not going to work here either. And she yelled for a little bit and it was done. And I didn't give her anything to stir it up to keep any fuel for her fire. And she stopped that too. Well, my problem is I'm bipolar. We better be careful with that. I'm not saying chemical things can't happen. But a lot of times it's just called sin. By nature. Sin by choice. Now watch. He says, where in time past, verse 2, ye walked according to the course of this world. We're just like everybody else.
according to the prince of the power of the air, the one that blows the winds of doctrine, that tosses spiritually ignorant to and fro, believing this and believing that. We've been getting it from Oprah, from Dr. Phil, and from this guy and that guy and so forth. This one, the latest book on the bestseller list, and we're going to figure it all out. And when the fact is, this is the one that's got all the answers, and somehow we're going to get all these other things, tell us what we want, and we're tossed about by to and fro. We've all been there. He says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Listen, they're not obeying God, but listening that much. Why that bunch of stuff? Why should we? Why is it going to do us any good by listening to the world's philosophy? We've all been practicing sinners. Not like we need to practice, by the way. Pretty good all by ourselves. We're very good at it without practice. Ask any child. But we're all practicing sinners. Ephesians 4:14, just over a page, says, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie to wait to deceive. The world's lying to you. You know why? Because they want you to believe what they want to believe. And see, if I can talk you into believing it, then you could agree with me and then I'll feel like I'm right. And we'll just pump this thing up. We're sinner by nature. We're sinner by choice. Letter C, we're sinners in common. In common, we've all been there. He said, we're supposed to be one body of Christ, yes. And we're going to have one body of Christ, we're going to have love for one another. Pride cannot be part of it. And if we're going to keep pride out, the easiest way to keep pride of it is for us to remember where we came from, remember our past life. Sinners in common. Verse 3 says, among whom also, that's that world, the world's philosophy, we all had our conversation. Our way of life, that way we busy ourselves with as we go through life, our conversation. We've all had our conversation in times past. We all ran around with this bunch at one time, if not openly, in our hearts. I almost guarantee you, everybody in this room, even if you were considered a good kid, there's a few times you kind of wish you weren't. You wanted to do as you please. He says we're a sinner in common. All of us, watch, in the lust of our flesh, the human nature, the animal instincts, the heart longings for the forbidden. That's what the lust means. A heart longing for the forbidden. Sometimes, listen, all we got to say is don't. And it's exactly what we want to do. That's like making a brand new, fresh batch of hot, warm, soft, chewy chocolate chip cookies. Laying it on the counter and saying, no, you kids, don't you eat any. Now, there's a great big pile of them. She's not going to miss one. Right? I mean, look at that pile. Now, if it was three of them, she could count them. You know, if I take one, she's going to know. But with a pile like that, she's not going to miss one. He says, we've been in the lust of the flesh, watch, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, going about life with the purpose of making our lusts come true. The desires of the flesh, the determination, the choice, we've made it a purpose in life of my own volition, my own inclination, my pleasure, my will, and is of the mind, it says here, the channel through which we think, the deep thought, the imagination. We think about it. Don't tell me you never thought about something that was a sin. Don't tell me you never sat there and mused about something you knew you wouldn't want to tell your mother. But our Father knows. I had a guy in my office one day, and I was talking about the Bible says that, you know, man should not commit adultery. But if you lust, if you look upon a woman, lust upon your heart, you commit adultery already in your heart. And the guy went, because he had just said, well, you can look, but just don't touch. And I said that, and I said, I mean, it was like, really? It says that? I said, yeah. You know what he was doing? He was doing by nature what he was born to do. He was. That doesn't make it right. It was wrong. Sin begins in the heart. And the fact is, we make this like almost like our purpose in life. We think about it. And the middle of the verse says, and were by nature, the way we were born, what we're made of, and were by nature the children of wrath, children of passions, living by animal instincts, taking what I want, when I want, no matter what I have to do to get it. And by the way, it's from the same word as orgy. Doing whatever I want to satisfy me, I don't care who I hurt. When our passions get the best of us and control us, that's what he's talking about. He says, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We were no better than anyone else. The way we went about things may have seemed more acceptable to society, but it wasn't better in the eyes of God. All you got to do is walk to the nursery, and y'all did it. They see a toy. Mine. Someone else has a kid. I've been toy with mine. Someone else said, well, that's mine. If I ever had it in my hand before, it's mine. If I like it, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. I'm going to be nice and let you have the broken one. Now, we may have been trained and taught as we were young to get past some of that, but that doesn't mean the fact that it doesn't change the fact we're all sinners. Past life. Number two, the present life. The present life. Number two, what should life be like now? We're saved. Letter A, God in his love has given us a new life. He's given us a new life. Let me read a few verses here. Begin verse 4. Well, let me just do 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Let's go to verse 4 only though. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. And we just decide who we are in times past. Now why in the world would God want to have anything to do with us? Because of his love. God, who is rich in mercy, abounding, rich, abounding, possessing an overabundance of. I mean, you want to talk about mercy? God has more than's necessary. His grace is greater than our sin. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Rich in mercy, that divine compassion. Why? For his great love, an abundant, a love without rival, a love for every aspect of us that needs loving. Great love. There's a love. It's more than you can ever imagine. You know what? We've tried to understand love in a mind, in our natural sinful mind. And so what we decide is, if you're really nice to me, and I like what you do, and you're good looking, and this and that and another thing, you talk nice to me, I'll love you. No, you'll like them. Has nothing to do with love. You find somebody you can't stand and be nice to them. Care for them. Sacrifice yourself a little for them. Now we're starting to talk about love. Well, if I got married to this person, if I knew what was going to be like, I wouldn't have married them. I mean, how can you love them? I'll stop loving them. No, you stop liking them. You promise to love them. I don't like that. I'll tell you what. They just don't turn me on anymore. You come home and they do that, da-da-da-da-da-da. Love them! That's what you promised! Now, by the way, you should marry somebody you like. Duh. I mean, that kind of makes sense. But there's some days you're not going to like them. Maybe they're going through a hard time and they're not real likable right now. What happens when you get in the mood? When you get a thorn in your saddle, burr in your side. Well, they're supposed to love me because, you know, most of the time I'm pretty good. God in his great love, in his mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. A compassion that only came because of God's great love toward us. Listen, it was not because of our great worth that he wanted to spare us from destruction. It was because of his love. If it wasn't for God, we would all be lost and wandering around in the dark in this world and lost from the light of God in the next world. Letter B. We should be living above the deceitful lusts of this world. Verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, let me put it back in verse, put the two verses together there. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. When we were, it says, even. Now, that's kind of interesting. That little word there means accumulative force. He says, his mercy and his love was so great. Even in the midst of all of our sin, all of our mess, dead in sin, and it piled up and piled up and piled up, even then, he loved us. Well, I can love if this happens, but I don't know. If that happens, I don't think I can love him. When our sins had added up so much, and we were dead in sins, dead to God, dead in the law, he says he's quickened us together with Christ. That means to reanimate, to make alive in union with. By grace you're saved. And he says, remember this is happening by grace. Just because it makes God, it's not just because it makes God to happen. It's happening because of God's grace, and it's because it just happens to make God happy to do it. He's glad to save your soul. Happy to do it. Because otherwise he'd lose you. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To rouse up together. Raised us up. Give a seat in the company with Jesus in the heavenly places. We are to be in a different place in life than the lusts of the world. We have a higher calling, a heavenly calling, a calling of the highest place. We should be raised up with him. We don't have to live like animals. When we live by the lust of our natural nature, we have seen this in the last 2 weeks here. It's amazing. You watch the news, how people can act like animals. Animals. We have a hard time believing because America wasn't like that, because basically America feared God. So we haven't seen that. I'm going to say that. I don't be mean. I don't want to be mean. Please, I love you. I want to say this, but I want you. When I was 10, 11 years old, my mom used to get the National Geographic. And you see the natives and all this stuff. One of the things that they did that I just thought, well, what a desperate, what's the word? Attempt, desperate attempt to feel special. They used to put these things, have you ever seen them put these things in their lips till they look like Donald Duck? You know, and they had these plates, and I don't know how they would talk. Now, please don't get mad at me. They would make holes in their ears and make them bigger and bigger and bigger. And they thought it was beautiful because I thought, see, whoever had the biggest was the best. Do you realize God loves you just like you are, your ears right just like they are? Your lips just like they are? We get so lost, we feel dead. We feel lost. We feel lonely. We feel like life is passing by because I'm not the center of attention. No one notices me. So I've got to do all these things. And we've forgotten that there's a God who loves you so much He died and paid for your sins. We've got people in our society who've actually gone back to that. Someone said, well, you know, I can't believe anybody would want to live the homosexual lifestyle, so they must have been born that way, because why else would they want all the mocking and the ridicule and the problems that comes with it? Our society, so well, this is a child, and they think our society has been grooming this over the years. And we've convinced, and the thing is, they're trying right now, they're trying to tell 2, 3, 4-year-olds about this stuff. It's awful. And of course, you know what, you tell a 3 or 4 year old about, I was going to say, we've got a couple in here, I don't want to mess anybody up, but stories, and they're going to believe you. Well, they're going to buy this thing hook, line, and sinker. We're living like barn animals. I'm sorry. Why? Because we have walked so far, we've wandered so far off the path, we're trespassing in areas where we should have never gone, that the natural man, the sinful nature, the lust and the desires of his own flesh has now taken control. Our present life shouldn't be like that. It's a present life. Right now is the way it should be. Watch this. Letter C. It was a present. Kind of a play on words here. It's a gift. The life we have now is a gift. You listen, if it wasn't for Christ, where in the world would we be? We are all just sinners saved by grace. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. It's by grace. God wants to do it because it pleases Him and not because it pleases us. He saved us because He wants you saved. If we can, and then it says, not of works, as any man should boast. If we can boast about who we are, then God doesn't get the glory. If He doesn't get the glory, people don't see God. If God does not get the glory, folks will not be drawn to Him. If folks are not drawn to Him, they will be drawn to something or someone other than the Savior. And if they're drawn to someone other than the Savior, they will never get saved, will end up separated from God and in hell and unable to fulfill God's purpose for their lives, and thus life will be a failure for them. We have this. That's what has happened. We decide we're just going to live the way we want to live, and we just walked away from God, and one generation, after another generation, after another generation, and we have, be honest with you, we may have iPods and iPhones and I this and I that. By the way, that's interesting. We may have all that technology, and we actually may be living back. In the barbaric society. If we haven't got a hold of this yet, he says, we need to get it now. We're sinners, deserving hell, and separation from God, and nothing we can do can change that. And only God can change that status, and He does it only out of sheer love for us, which He exercises through compassion toward us. It was not us. Our works prove we're sinners. Our works do not prove we're righteous. Our works prove we're sinners. Our works cannot prove we deserve the riches of glory. We have the past life. We have the present life. Number 3, we've got the future life. Coming down the end here. Let me talk about the far future, the distant future. Look at verse 6. He says that He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, you know what? Where we are in a good place, in a good position, a heavenly place. We have no right to go to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. We have no right to be able to cry, Abba, Father. We have no right to do that. Listen, we have no right to experience the love that is everlasting, that goes beyond the knowledge of who we are. We have no right for any of that. We have no right to expect an inheritance from God. We have no right to ask, you know, give us this day our daily bread. We have no right to do any of that except for one thing. Jesus says, I want to give you that right. I died and paid for your sins. We're in a good place. Verse 7 says, that in the ages to come, we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He says, listen, not just present times or the times past, but in the ages and the ages and the ages that will come, and not stopping, his goal is for us to show his glory, the exceeding riches of his grace. Listen, we have no business running around with, look what I've done. We've actually done the opposite of what God has told us to do. We stand around and say, you all be dressed just like me, then you'll be a fundamentalist. We've just done the opposite of what God has said. Now, there's nothing wrong with representing him well. In fact, he wants you to represent him well because you want to represent him well. But as soon as I said, look at me, I've done the opposite of what I was supposed to do. I'm going to say, only by the grace of God I am what I am. Look at him. Now, I'm going to tell you, don't take this wrong. I'll probably get myself in trouble here, but tell on myself here. When I walked, the other day I walked in, it's been a while back here, but I walked into the CVS store down here, and it was the middle of the day, and I was wearing my suit. That's just where I just get used to. I've been wearing suits for years. And I walked in, and I'm looking around, and I, you know, Janet goes and does all that kind of stuff. I'm lost in there. Of course, I don't want to look like I'm lost, you know. I'm looking around, you know. I have no idea what aisle I'm supposed to be going to, and I'm looking around here, and I'm not finding what I need, and I'm looking around, and then I go down another aisle, and I'm looking around, and back at the checkout counter here, they thought I was from corporate. I'll tell you what, I got waited on that day. Because, you know, they kind of show up, you know, just kind of, they don't tell you what they're doing. They just kind of show up and see everything's in place, and then they leave. And so here this guy shows up in a jacket and tie looking around here, and so they're taking very good care of me. Now, please, I'm dressed like this because I told you this morning, if I worked for the president, I'd wear a suit and tie. Even if I worked for this president, I'd wear a suit and tie. I honor his position, right? Pray for him. Somebody needs to pray for him. We ought to be praying for him. Now, but I work for the president's boss. Amen. So when I don't have all this stuff, but you know, that's just the way I am. But the fact is, you say, well, you can't relate to folks like that. If you're dressed like that, they're not going to be able to relate to that. You know what? You know what I found? They may assume some things, but I tell you what they really relate to is your heart. Is their heart. And the fact is, I'm not saying you have to dress up to be effective, because it's been the other way too, but when I represent him and I'm trying to be polished and I'm trying to present him well, the fact is, when I talk to someone and I just love them for who they are, Marie, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're part of the family. I'm glad you stick around. I'm glad you're faithful. But the fact is, it almost means more, because you think that guy's going to be a snob. Mm-hmm. Boy, he's going to be stuck up. Boy, I bet you he thinks he's something. I'm nothing. But I get to work for somebody who is something. And I just need to love people. I don't care. And after a while, they start to say, wow, that guy cares for me. What will life be like? He says, we are raised up together and ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. Our life should show the exceeding riches of his grace. What will life be like? We should know this. This is a for sure reality. We need to live in this reality, though we have not seen it. We need to live by hope, a confident expectation. We have God's word on it, and that's better than sight, because what we see may not always be there, but when God gives a promise, he keeps it. Listen, we have a home in glory. We don't deserve any of it. It's surely by grace that we're saved simply by trusting in him. It's a wonderful gift. Let me give you letter C. Our present future, and the word there is near. The near future. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now see, he says, listen, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. His workmanship. Look. Listen, I'm a self-made man. No, you're not. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We were born again. It says we are and were created. God births us into the family. We're new creations in Christ. But we're created in Christ Jesus, look what it says, unto good works. To strive to do good. We're his workmanship. We're a product of God, at least we should be. Fabricated by God, not a self-made man or a product of our own determination. We wouldn't think, by the way, we wouldn't think of being something like this on our own. Now we might think about being high and mighty and looking better than everybody else on our own. But we wouldn't think about being like Christ on our own. Just let me take the back seat. Just let me be whatever Christ wants me to do. And it says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, in his good works. This is what God had planned all along. If God made all of us and does so with perfection, then we should all be made for the glory of God. That's what we're made for. And if we're all living for the glory of God and the glory of and not the glory of us, we should never have a conflict. The family should not be butting heads because we're all moving in the same direction, in the right speed. Just listen, if I'm working for the glory of God, you're working for the glory of God, and you're working for the glory of God, how can we butt heads? We're all going the same direction. You get somebody said, wait a minute. I want my way over here. Then we're going to have conflict. We're going to have a button because we're going in two different directions. You can have a deacon board that cares for one another. I have heard of people, you told me, I said this before. I've heard of people who said that there was a man on the deacon board, not here, but in the church where they said he felt like his job was to be the dissenting vote. That is totally unbiblical. I'm just there to keep everybody else straight. No, you're not. You're there to prove that you've got a mouth. That you can say what you want. That you're not in tune with the rest of everybody else. And assuming that they're in tune with him, that means you're not. Now, I'm not talking about preferences, but we ought to have the same motivation, the same reason, going the same direction. If God made all of us and does so with perfection, then we should be to his glory. And if we are not cooperating smoothly, it's because we have limited the work of God in our lives. Let me read this and I'll be all done. Psalm 78 says this. Psalm 78, 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Verse 39. For he remembered that we were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and watch, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand from the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Our church can do anything that God wants us to do if we don't limit him. And we limit him by trying to do it ourselves. We limit him by not being lined up with him. We limit him because we're saying we're going to make this thing work. There's many of an institution, Christian institution, church and Christian college and other institutions where there were some people who started out on their knees begging God for his power and his wisdom, his strength to do what they have to do what they're supposed to do. And God blesses that little institution. And they grow, and all of a sudden they think, well, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And all of a sudden they say, well, you know what? That's really good. And, you know, I've got some better ideas here too. I tell you what, let's skip the prayer. Let's skip the prayer meeting, and let's go right to planning. Because we got God, I appreciate God for getting us started here. We could take it from here. You wouldn't say that, but that in all practicality, that's what we've done. We are the body of Christ. We are the workmanship of Christ. We are to live for the glory of God. This is our purpose. To not fulfill our purpose of bringing glory to God so that all others around can see Christ in us is to fail life. And it is kind of unreasonable to expect the great blessings of the riches of heaven when we're failing in our purpose. We have all had a life in time past that did not bring glory to God. We can all have a life now and in the future that does bring glory to God. What is your life as you know it? What is your life as you know it? Father, thank you again for your words. Thank you for speaking to us here this evening. You have a great plan. You want to bring us all together. You want to do a great work. But we must not forget where we came from. We're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're your workmanship. We're the product of who you are. We need to allow you to be the controller of who we are. Lord, speak to us. Thank you for what you're doing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a